Jeremiah chapter number 18 this morning. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I told Charlie and a few other guys yesterday that I was just going to, I can't remember exactly how I said it, but I said, I think I'm just going to read a couple of verses this morning and go into a long prayer service for about 45 minutes, silent prayers, and when it's all said and done, I just say amen. You're not all for that. Good. I'm glad you're not for that. Just seeing if your folks are awake this morning. It sounded like a good idea yesterday, but that was just all in fun. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18 this morning. Having a good time going through this. Last week, we went over chapter number 17. We reviewed the week before, so we're going to review again. Can you remember what took place last week? There's five things about the man that was given during the study of the book of Jeremiah. Can anybody remember the first thing that was given about the man? If you put your trust in man, what's going to happen? Cursed. So the man we learned last week became was a cursed man for putting his trust in the Lord. Then we see that there is a blessed man for trusting in the Lord. We saw the heart of man. Then we were able to see the hope of man. And we realized and learned last week, and we know this, the hope of man is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we ended last week with the instructions of man and how man was supposed to honor the Sabbath. And we saw in Scripture that it might have become a burden to them. And the Sabbath was not a burden. It was were to delight in the Sabbath. And so that was taking place last week. And then we're going to go on and read Jeremiah chapter number 18. We're going to read all 23 verses but this morning, but I'm just going to really focus on the first six verses that are here, because after you read last week how it ended with the instruction of man, and we realized that up until this time, this chapter right here, man has not followed God's instructions on how that they were to live and how they were to serve Him, how they were to worship Him, how are they to have fellowship with Him. Matter of fact, they went the total, complete opposite way. And so now we're going to see a very familiar story that I personally love myself, because I tell you what, I'm just going to say this to get ahead of myself. It's good to be in the hands of the potter. It's good to be in the hands of the potter. Let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll begin to read these scriptures. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the sunshine that You have given us this morning. Lord, You know that we have had some gloomy days behind us. And Lord, it is wonderful to see the sun pop out this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that You would work in our midst, that You would challenge us from Your words, from Your word this morning. Lord, we pray that You just be glorified through everything that is said and done. And Lord, again, I just ask for Your help this morning, that You would just bestow Your wisdom and Your knowledge upon me this morning to give Your word out to Your people, and we ask it in Your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and begin to read verse number 1 of chapter number 18, and we're going to dive into what's coming up here. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Again, a lot of these chapters start off with how the word came to Jeremiah, and again, it goes back to chapter number 1, verse number 9. So the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Again, just to kind of give you a brief history of what we've learned so far through these texts is God just wanted these people to obey Him. And we have seen a pattern take place where they're not obeying him. Verse number 11, it says, "Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Again, you're hearing the Lord saying, hey, turn from the ways that you have been taught. You were taught to walk with me. You're taught to have a fellowship with me, but now you've gone down this way. And he's saying, hey, here's this olive branch out once again. Turn from that evil way. Come back to me. And thankful for God's continued grace in our lives. Verse number 13. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things, the virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head." I kind of laugh at that verse because I just think of a dog wagging his tail with his tongue hanging out, panting. That's just what comes to my head there. That was all free. That was just giving you a little glimpse of what's inside my head here. "I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." Now we've just concluded that passage of 18, and we're going to focus on the first six verses that are written here because there is so much here for us to take and to learn. I remember years ago as I was growing up as a young child in my father's home. All you guys should know this. If not, then something's not right. But mom and dad had six kids. You guys knew that, right? And so we grew up with a lot of fun in our house. But as I was reflecting back this past week as I was studying this and the week before, I just began to think about clay and the pottery business and that aspect of it. I can remember Wayne. He was one of his deals that he had when he was growing up. A lot of you folks might remember this. He had cerebral palsy in his left leg. And it was decided for him that some therapy might be good. And that therapy was learning to try to play the piano. Wayne took piano lessons, I believe, for about a year, maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit less. I can't remember that well. But he had that in his life. Andrea, she, as you all know, she plays the piano. She's done that for years. And we need to have her play sometime when she comes back because I forget those things. She also learned during the time as a young person, she can play a harp, if I remember correctly, on those things. Was it a harpsichord? Does that sound familiar? She's looking at me. She's like, how do you remember all these things? And I just do. I remember those things. Jeff had a very unique thing that he did when he was growing up. Matt, one of his things that he did growing up, it's a funny thing. Matt loved to eat, so that was his hobby. And we always kidded him about that. And he's always had a good sense of humor. Christy, I'm not sure what her hobby was, and I didn't really have a hobby either. What was your hobby? My hobby was, you folks will remember, as a younger person, my hobby was myself. For a woman who couldn't hear me 20 minutes ago, heard that statement. I love you too, Grandma. They said my hobby took my life. When I walked in a room, my head was so big they had to have a pin to pop it so I can squeeze through the doors. Anyway, I can remember those things as I was growing up, and we had some fun with those things. But there's something that Jeff did. A lot of you folks don't know what he did when he was growing up. Jeff is one of those hands-on type of guys. He likes doing things with his hands. He likes to work. And I believe it started at a very early age with him. And one of the things that I can remember, my mom still has it to this day, Jeff took, was it ceramic classes, if I remember correctly? He was involved in ceramics. I know that kind of sounds girlish, but it's not. It's kind of a neat thing to get involved in. My mom still has one of the things that he did back in the day, and that was, I believe that this thing was already formed, it was already made, but Jeff was able to go to class and was be able to draw on this tiger that my mom has. Is it on your desk or is it at home? I'm asking her a question. It's at home. And he's done such a beautiful job with it at a young age. It still looks very good to this day. But I can remember just thinking about what was taking place as I looked at that thing from time to time, the thought process that went into place with trying to make this tiger that was already formed for him to turn it into something that was very artful. So he took a lot of, there's a lot of precision work going with those little brushes, making that tiger, drawing those black lines, and doing the orange paint and all those things. And it really looks phenomenal even to this day. I tell you what, that is a unique thing for him to do. And he took such care and such precision as he was doing those things. And as I begin to think about those things and the work that was involved and the thought process that took place during those days, I begin to think about what the potter was doing here. And I said to you earlier, I'm thankful this morning that I'm able to be in the hands of the potter. Because I know my life, I know what I've done, I know how I've messed up. But I also know that I have a potter who is very patient with me and is still molding me and still making me to this day. And I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for that he's never given up despite my wicked ways. We're going to see some things this morning. We're going to see the words of the potter. Now, the word from the potter came to Jeremiah back in chapter number 1. And we see that the words of the potter are very important. And the reason why this is because God sees the stubbornness of the people at this point in time. And through this, he begins to use an object lesson to teach them. Now, I am a person that needs an object lesson. I can read it, and it won't make sense to me. I can look at it, and it won't make sense to me. If somebody shows me, then I can do it. Chad's probably going to laugh at this, but yesterday we're doing those lights up there, and for the life of me, I could not figure out the sequence that we needed to do. It just wasn't making sense. I was tired. I was up most of the night. I was in Sioux City the night before working on our mom's house, and I came back very early in the morning, and something so simple boggled my mind. And so Chad was telling me how to do it, and he gave great direction in it, and it just went over my head. Gary was showing me how to do it and telling me how, and it just wasn't making sense to the point where I just finally said, take it over. I can't do this. And Gary was so gracious to do those things. And sometimes we need an object lesson in our lives to help us understand what has taken place. And after it was all said and done, it made sense to me. But that at the time, it wasn't making sense. It just wasn't registering with my small brain that I have. And so God begins to use, no laughter there, thank you folks for that. God begins to use this object lesson as the potter. And so the words come from him. And he says, in verse number 2, it says, arise and go down to the potter's house. We see here, even in Scripture, he uses an object lesson. We can fast forward to the New Testament, where in the New Testament, Jesus uses parables for illustrations for better understanding of his word. And I can think of many parables this morning that he used for those object lessons. But notice, as he's using the words here, he carefully chooses his words. He carefully uses his words to grab their attention. He didn't have to say anything extravagant. He didn't have to go into a long spiel about things. He carefully thought about his words and began to talk, have Jeremiah give these words out and to deliver these to the people. Now, again, in verse number 2, it says, go down to the potter's house. God refers to himself as the potter. And this is just another name that you can add to his list. One of his names that I can think of right off the top of my head is, I am that I am. Now, that to you and me, that might be an unusual name for us to have, but that's God's name, I am that I am. Now I look at the potter here, that is another name for him. And he is in the pottery business. And the potter's job is to take some clay mixed with water and mold the object into the design that he has in his mind at that time. Now, Jeff, as he's back in the day growing up, he was in the ceramic part of that. He didn't have to think about the mold that was going to take place. That mold was already made for him. That potter already did the job that needed to be done and what he wanted to accomplish. He had a simple design in hand, in his mind. He created that design out of the clay and had a form that was made, and Jeff was just able to go back in there and make that much prettier. And so the potter's job is taking that clay, mixing it with water. And I look at that and I think to myself, you know what? We're the clay. We're the clay. Not only are we referred to as the sheep in God's word, but in the Old Testament, we're referred to as clay. Again, those aren't very enduring terms for us people, is it? Well, you're nothing but a sheep and you're a piece of clay. But I want you to think about something. God loves the clay and he loves the sheep. Amen? And so we go on and we continue to read these things, and we see that the words of the potter are very simple. He is saying through these six verses, just to kind of give you a brief deal of these verses here, he is saying he has a specific design for you and for me. He has a way in his mind that he wants us to end up. But what happens? You and I continue to mess up his design, his artwork. And so with that being said, his design for us is very specific for every individual. Now, not every individual is going to turn out the same, but he has a thought process for you and for me and how he wants us to end up at the end. No different than a potter taking that clay and throwing it on the wheel with the water and with heat involved there. There is a design that he has for the finished product. He is wanting to mold you and to make us. Again, revert back to what I said a little while ago. I'm thankful this morning that I am in the hands of the potter, because that is a very safe place for us to be. Now, with the people of Israel, with Judah at this point in time, what have we seen? We have seen that they have left the hands of the potter. They have rejected his work. They have rejected his design that he had for them, and they went off and they did what? They began to mold and design a mold for themselves because they weren't happy with the design that God had for them. And so with that being said, they ruined God's design for them. But we see here, even with that being said, God is saying to these folks, I am the potter, you're clay. Even though you might break yourself in pieces, I can take those pieces and I can still continue to mold you and to make you into the image that I have in mind for you. What does the book of Genesis say? It says, and during the creation, it says, let us, who's he talking to? God is speaking here. It says, let us, he wasn't talking to himself, make man in our image. And so he has a design pattern for every believer through this. He has a design for us, and he's molding us, he's making us, he's shaping us into that perfect design that he wants for us. And now we're going to look down and we're going to see the house of the potter, or we can say the workshop of the potter. Now every potter has to have a place to work. But this this here, he was at a potter's house. It says, verse number 2, it says, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then verse number 3 says, then I went down to the potter's house. We see a simple command that was given. That command was followed out. He went to the potter's house, and there he was. He arrived, and now there's going to be some things that are going to take place, because what happens inside the house of the potter? That is where all the work begins. All the work begins. Yesterday, I'm going to say it's a privilege, because I believe it's a privilege to do things for Christ. It really is. If you were to know what took place up in those rafters yesterday afternoon, to see what you have down there, you wouldn't understand the work that took place. We can go up there this morning, and we can sit there and say, wow, those lights look pretty. They're in place. They're all coordinated with one another. They're all right in line, and it gives us a nice light to shine down here. But the majority of the work took place upstairs. We ran over 450 feet of wire yesterday. You wouldn't think that that's much, but that's a lot of wire to run. And so we got almost 450 feet of wire that's ran up there and in the lobby out there. But there was a design pattern that had to take place. We had to run three wires, sometimes one, to each and every hole so that we can get these lights working. I tell you what, there's a lot of work that takes place for things to come out beautiful at the end. And the guys that were up there, that was some work in place. I was up there with Ryan. He's the electrician that we were able to have in our church. Thank God for men that God has given us, and he was able to do some things. But I tell you what, there are some tight positions up there that I was not sure that I was going to fit in there. And I was able to crawl around in some of those places. But I tell you what, at the end, I appreciate the work so much more, because I knew the work that not only took place up there, but the work that took place with the guys down below, to where we had a thought process, we had a design in mind, and it came out and it turned out beautiful. There's a lot of work that went involved in there. And so he goes down to the house of the potter. The house of the potter is a place where all the unique designs are created. You could take a look around at your neighbor and everybody in here. Not everybody is created the same, are we? We all have different features about us. We all have different qualities about us. And all that all comes from who? Our creator, our potter, who had a thought process in line and how he wants us to look. And so if you don't like how I look this morning, then take it up with the potter, who is my father, who created me. Amen? And so we see here that there is a place where he is working, where all of our blueprints that are there in this house, all the designs, the thought process that's taking place for the potter to do his work, and where the creation is going to be. And there's so much work there that is performed. We have no idea what is being performed in the potter's house. It is a house to where no sleep is given. It is constantly working and moving on our behalf. The potter is constantly at work, not just for me, not just for you, but for this world. And he's wanting to mold us, and he's wanting to shape us into his image. And an ordinary person, think about this with being a potter, an ordinary person in the work that I'm describing and the people that he has to deal with, an ordinary person would be unable to multitask the way our heavenly potter multitasks. There's no way that you and I can keep up with that. And he's able to not only be so specific in my design and how he wants me to turn out, but he's so specific in the design of Q, Doc, and D. He's paying attention to every single little detail that he wants to have in our lives. No different than the potter when he's at his classes and he's learning how to take that clay and mix it with water and throw that heat in there and begin to take his hands around that clay and begin to mold that very image that he has. He's only able to concentrate on one object at a time. But our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect potter, can take time to focus on every single individual and put the same great detail into every single one of us. But an ordinary person couldn't do those things. I have learned going through this that in the potter's house, much patience is required. It is required because there is a constant mess that is taking place. And that constant mess, folks, is due to us. Because he's molding us, but what do? we break that mold. We break out of that image that he wants. And so he's constantly bringing those pieces back to mold it into what he wants. And so there must be patience. I lost my patience a few times yesterday. I'm sure a lot of these men lost their patience too yesterday. There are three clips inside these light fixtures that you have to push down and rest on a drywall so it will stay in place so it won't fall on your head. And those clips don't go in properly at times. And you can work on these silly little clips for, it seemed like, for eternity yesterday. And so you got to have patience to get those things put in. And you got to have strength to deal with those things too, because you're working in a place that you're not used to with your hands above your head the whole entire time. And sometimes my patience ran out and I said, give me a hammer. And that hammer helped me out quite a bit during that time. But patience is required. Why? Because we're doing a lot of messing up, aren't we? We do a lot of messing up in our lives. And so he's taking those things to in consideration. Sometimes the design of the clay requires much attention. And Jesus gives us so much attention in our lives. Why? Because we're his children, and when we're his children, we're in the hands of the potter. And I just think, what a unique place to be into. A place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of being molded into the image of God. And that patience that's required behind that, again, an ordinary individual would not be able to do. At the same time, never forgetting of the other molds, as I mentioned earlier, that are at hand. Such great patience and detail goes into every single one of us. And as he goes down to the potter's house and as he opens up the door, he begins to see the potter at work. He begins to see him doing the work that we have not been able to see. But he sees the work that's taking place. And the thought that goes through his mind, that's going through my mind here, is the potter's house is a very task-oriented place. It's a place where of no rest. It's a place of non-laziness. It's a place of work. Well, why are you saying that? Because Jesus is constantly working on us. He's constantly working on us, molding us, shaping us into what he wants us to be. So that's what he is doing with these folks. He was molding them. He was shaping them. They rejected. He is saying in these verses here, hey, it can still be this way. I know you've broken fellowship with me. I know that you went down the path that you've gone down. I know that you're marred. I know that you're not in the peace that I want you to be, but you come to my house and I will fix you. I will take care of you. And I will mold you and make you into what I want you to be. And what a great place to be, in the house of the potter, knowing that he wants to mold us and to create us into his image. Now we're going to look at the vessels. Verse number 4. The vessels that are being talked about here says, and the vessels that he made of the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Well, who are the vessels? The vessels that are being talked about here, not only is it being talked about Israel and Judah at this point in time, it's referring to us as well. We're vessels. We're his vessels. If you're a child of God this morning, you're his vessel. And so we're at the potter's house. We are considered vessels. That's you and I. And so with that being said, the thought and the consideration that he puts into his vessels, he's taking careful consideration for you and for me. And he's wanting, again, I know I've said it a lot, but he's molding us. He wants us to make us in his image. But what happens? We have become broken pieces of clay. We have marred ourselves. And when that happens, and when you have become broken, and when you have become marred, what do you have to do? You have to go back to the house of the potter. I've been with my job, I've been in a lot of places for my line of work, and I've been into some places that I've walked into, I was like, wow, how can anybody live here? And it'll sit vacant for years, and I'd watched properties all over town as they're sitting vacant, And as you see people running in and out of there, and I know what they're doing in and out of their things, those places, but I see people come along who have said, man, I see some potential in this house. I see that this house is worth saving. And so they probably go down to the local sheriff's office if there's a sheriff selling those things, and they'd pick those up at a cheap price sometimes. And as they look back, they sit there and say, wow, this is a piece of work that I believe that I can turn into something beautiful. Now, an ordinary person sits there and says, this house needs to be condemned. This house needs to be burned down. Going back to my father-in-law, about 13, 14 years ago, they found this piece of property. And the property, from you and I looking at it, wasn't that great. It was in a beautiful location, but it was an old farmhouse. It had just been tattered. It had been worn down. It hadn't been taken care of. And he saw something there. And I saw it there with him, too. But he had a vision of what that place can be. And there's an old farmhouse there. He ended up burning it down and doing away with that. And he built a beautiful home that's on it to this day. He saw the potential of those things. No different than a contractor seeing the potential of the house. And as I begin to look at these homes, and I see that contractor come in and do the job that he needs to do, he saw something that no other man saw. The potential of that rugged, old, worn-down house and how beautiful it can be. I've seen many homes in this city of ours transferred into something very beautiful. And see, and that's how the potter looks at us. He says, you know, I know you've been broken. I know that you have been marred. I know you're in many pieces. But hey, my design is still perfect. My design is still flawless. And I can still mold you into the image that I want for you. All we have to do is realize that we are his vessels, and we need to return to the house of the potter. Amen? That's where we need to return to this morning. And so the hands of the potter, I begin to notice there's hands that are involved in the design of making clay here. And so the hands of the potter are workman's hands. They might be rough hands for some people, but the hands are constantly at work making that mold, making that shape. And he does that because he has a purpose for that piece of pottery at the end. The same with our Heavenly Father. He has a purpose. He has an end result that he wants you to end up. And his hands are working and moving on our behalf. He has taken a personal interest into all of his vessels. Do you realize this morning, Charlie, he is so interested in you just as much as he's interested in me? He is. He is interested in every single one of us. He's so interested in all of us that he created this world, he gave us life, he gave us a son, and he wants to have fellowship with us. That's how interested he is. He gave us a son, his son died for us, so that we can have eternal life with him and live with him forever in eternity. That's how much interest he has in us. He has invested himself into us. Amen? So he has a personal interest in every single one of us because we are his vessels. Thus is why his work can be so exhaustive. I can just imagine, I've never been in a pottery class, I've never done those things, but I can't imagine grabbing that clay and seeing no shape at that point in time, and then as a shape or design pattern gets into my mind, and as I go down there, I begin to move the wheel, and I begin to work that clay with my hands, I begin to mold it, I've invested myself, I have interest in that, and all of a sudden it breaks. You know what I would do as an individual? I would say, this class is stupid, this class is pointless, and I'm going to move on to something else. I want to see the finished product. That's how I am. I'd be like you, where's the duct tape? Let's wrap this baby up and let's go home. That's my thought process. But here, he is constantly working on our behalf. And with that, exhaustion sets in. And now we see that the words of the potter, we have seen the house of the potter. Now we have seen the vessels of the potter. Those vessels are you and I. And now we're going to see a very important instrument that's being used for the potter at this point in time, and it's called the wheel of the potter. We're going to go back to verse number 3. It says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The will of the potter is a very important instrument for him to have in order to make his design. With a potter, you have a will and you have a pedal. There's a lot of things that are moving at this point in time. Your foot has to control the pedal to get that wheel moving. That wheel's got to move at a very specific speed. You got to be very precise. And that wheel's got to be in perfect working condition. Because if that wheel's not working, that mold that you have in mind at that point in time is not going to turn out the way that you want it to turn out. And so the wheel of the potter's work is never done. It's exhaustive. It's extensive. And with that being said, there is abuse on the equipment that takes place. And his equipment is always going. And so with that being said, I've worked around a lot of equipment. I've driven cars. And what do I know? If you want to keep something going, if you want to keep something working, what do you got to do? You got to maintain. Okay, so not only is God so involved in our lives to where he's constantly working on us, but think about this. His equipment that he's using has got to be maintained. Think about the work that is going into this. Think about every single detail that is being involved in this making of us. And so his equipment is always going. The potter's most important tool, I believe, is the wheel of the machine, because without it, you're not able to do the work that you need to do. You couldn't do your job accordingly. So not only does careful attention go into the vessels, but careful attention goes into the maintenance of the machines to keep it going. You have to have maintenance on the machines to keep it going. You just have to. Or otherwise, it's not going to work on your behalf. You're not going to see the end results that you need to see. And you can look back in history, and we've been able to see a lot of things that they used in the past is no longer functional. Because why? Because we have found other ways to do these things, and we've forgotten about them. These things have broken down during the years, and there's no work, no maintenance in them, so they become useless to us. But you bring the right person involved, and they can see potential, and they say, man, I'm going to get this equipment going once again, because I know how beneficial it is for us. And so he's paying attention not only to us in great detail with us, but he's paying attention into the maintenance that is required behind these things. The vessel that is you and I, that is being referred to in these first six verses, comes down to this. The vessel needs to understand and know the importance of having maintenance done and kept up in our lives. Well, what does that maintenance require us to do? Well, if you want to have a relationship with the potter, who is our Heavenly Father, we need to maintain our spiritual life here on earth. Amen? How do we maintain our spiritual life here on earth? Well, first of all, we must have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We must have received his salvation. And then after that, we need to seek to have fellowship with him. That is maintenance going into a relationship. Every person that is in here this morning that has been married for 1 year to 50 years has had to put maintenance into their relationship. Because if you ignore those small warnings in a relationship, what's going to happen later on? That relationship, because we ignore those maintenance, the things that popped up, if we ignore those things, a marriage can be in trouble if we ignore keeping maintenance up. And it's important every single day to, guys, to tell your wife you love them. Hug them. Kiss them on their forehead. Kiss them on their lips. Maintain that relationship. Do things for them. I've always said, if you want to feel like the king of your house, make your wife feel like she's the queen. And that's what we need to do in our lives, men. Make our lives feel like the queen, and when she feels like the queen, you're going to be treated like a king. And so there's a lot of great detail that goes into a marriage. And so having that relationship, we need to realize the maintenance that is involved. Okay, let's name some specific maintenances that takes place in our life. The first thing that comes to my mind is reading God's Word. Amen. We need to read God's Word. How are we to know what God wants for us in our life? How do we know what God's wanted to say to us if we don't open His Word and read from it? We have to have that understanding if we want to grow closer to God, is to pick up His, and I'm not saying this, well, let me say it in a different way. We need to pick up His Word and read from it and let Him speak to us. That is the first step in maintaining a proper relationship with the Lord. You know, I used to get embarrassed when pastor years ago, how many of you read your Bible one day this week? He'd ask those questions and my arm would be down. I was like, man, I can't lie. Not only is my pastor, but he's my dad. If he finds out, he might beat me when I get home. No, he wouldn't do that. He would pray for me. I know that. God, make the word of, make your word real in his life. And so I began to understand that, man, I need to have a relationship with God, and my relationship's going to grow only if I'm able to pick up His Word. And so as I begin to pick up His Word and allow it to filtrate into my heart, what's happening? I'm maintaining that relationship. Now, the other thing that I need to put in as far as maintenance work is a thing that I believe might be overlooked a lot in our lives, and that is prayer. We need to have prayer time with God. Not only do we need to have it privately in our own homes on a personal basis and in our quiet, in our secret places, which is the closet, but I believe we need to have corporate prayer as well. And we need to be in prayer for each other for things that we need to be seeking for in our lives. And as we begin to see that our maintenance is needed, and as we do the reading, as we do the praying, what is going to take place? We're going to be in tune with the potter. We're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so there comes a time on our end of it that we have to do our job as well. See, these folks, they weren't doing their job. God did their job. He molded them. He made them. What happened? They came along and they said, you know what? God, we reject you. We accept Baal, and we're going to go out. We're going to mar ourselves. We're going to break ourselves in pieces. But thank God we serve a merciful God and a gracious God. Even regardless of those things, He still wants to mold us and still wants to make us. To sum all of this up here, what needs to take place is we need to leave ourselves in the hands of the potter. We need to leave ourselves in the hands of the potter. The second thing that we need to do as we leave ourselves in the hands of the potter is no different than when you and I come down to this altar and we ask God for forgiveness of things in our life. And what do we do most often? We pick those things right back up, maybe a day or two after we ask for forgiveness, and we go back and continue to do the same thing. So as we leave ourselves in the hands of the potter, the second thing that needs to take place is stop messing up His design. You're there. You're in the hands of the potter. You're in a great place. You're in a place of safety. You're in a place of love. You're in a place of protection. You're in a place of fellowship. Don't mess up that design. He has a perfect design for you and for me, but we mess it up. So number two, don't mess up His design. Number three, the thing that needs to take place is just let Him mold us into the image that He has in mind for us. He has a design pattern for you. He's already created it. Keep yourself there. Let Him do the work. Don't mess it up. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You this morning, Lord, that we are able to come to the Father's house for repair and for maintenance. Thank You, Lord, that it's open 24/7, where You're constantly wanting to mold us and to make us in Your image. Lord, I pray this morning that You give us strength and as You give us courage to keep Your design the way that You want it to be made. We ask it in Your name. Amen.